Would you join with me? Let's stand together. I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thank you, choir, for the amazing ministry. He is alive forevermore. And we are now going to get into the Word of God the next 25 minutes before we leave this room. We want to hear what God has to say to us. And God speaks through His Word. How many know that new beginnings are wonderful things? New life is a wonderful, wonderful promise that we have from God, and that's our experience. And today in our family, not only is it Resurrection Sunday, but our son, today is his fifth birthday. He turns 5 years old today. Sister Vivian Hawk gave him a birthday card that had a huge sticker on it that says, "I'm five today." He could not wait to get up this morning. If you'll see him, he has his sweater on and this huge, "I am 5 years old today." How many know it's great to see life through the eyes of a little child, right? Not to get jaded, not to just be here and let me just get through church and not just get through today. It is a joy to have future and to have a life and to have the excitement of knowing that I can walk hand in hand with God and God has good plans for me. That's the way to live. That's the way to know God, that kind of a relationship with God. So we're going to be celebrating all day today. Not only is this a great Sunday, but in our family, and we appreciate all of your love and your kindness to us. I can't even hardly think back. I can remember the first day of kindergarten, barely. It was about 207 years ago. I can barely remember. But I've seen the pictures in my parents' wedding album. How many know you remember seeing the pictures in that? I had a briefcase for kindergarten. They were serious back then. How many know in Brooklyn they were serious about kindergarten? You had a briefcase when you went off to kindergarten back then. 5 years old. Wow. Wow. Time goes by quickly, and every day is a gift from God. I want to talk to you today about why Christ's resurrection matters. You know, there'd be no reason to be in church today or to celebrate if you didn't really believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ made any difference for your life personally. If it's just something that is observed by Christians and people around the world are celebrating today, that has to be a good thing, but that can't be the only reason why you're here today. You're here because God has a unique purpose for you. And Christ is risen so that the difference and what he accomplished can transform our lives as individuals. And in this passage in Paul's letter to this church in Corinth, was a very urban center. We're going through that in our church Sunday mornings. We're studying what Paul wrote to this church and how God was speaking to them. Here was a place just like New York City, very cosmopolitan, very much a business center. Very alive, full of noise, all that comes when you have a big area of people doing business with each other. And there was a group of new believers here, and there were some who were spreading the report among the city of Corinth that there's no such thing as a resurrection, that it's just a fantasy, that it's just a myth. And let's be honest, I'm glad everyone is here today throughout this whole day. If every Sunday was Easter, every pastor would be the happiest person in the world. But although I'm delighted that you're here, I also know to whom I am speaking. And you're a good person. You want your life to count, but you don't really believe any of this, and that's all right. Because God gave us this word in season to speak to you today so that you would understand that God's raising Jesus Christ from the dead can transform even your life. If there's no resurrection, then what are we doing here today? If it's just about going to church, then why are we here? Because if you're like me, you have serious issues that you face. There are people that you care about that have real challenges, that live in the real world. And so if this is all a fantasy and this is all a myth, then why even be here? But the resurrection matters, and here's why. Verses 13 to 20, let me read it with you. I want to encourage you to follow in this outline today. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Jesus Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is, look at the word, useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified, Paul says, about God that he did indeed raise Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead can't be raised. And if the dead are not raised, if there's no hope after death, if there's no hope of a resurrection, then the dead are not raised. He says, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they are also lost. And look how honest Paul is here, talking to people who had faith in Christ. If you only in this life have hope in Christ, you're to be pitied more than all people. Christians who are following Christ, that are sacrificing, that are giving things up because they want to live a life that's pleasing to God. The Bible says very clear, if you're doing that for only this life, you should be pitied. But if Christ really is raised from the dead, then what you're doing, it does not matter only for this life, but for out the ages to come. And if you had a long, long rope and you put a piece of gray tape around that rope, and then you kept pulling that rope through your hands, and every time that tape came around, that represented your life. That's a very small part of how long you're going to be alive. We think that the 80 years, if God gives us that long in this earth, are so long. But compared to the endless age that is coming, it'd be like pulling that rope and only every once in a while seeing that thing come through again. Our life on the earth is just a vapor, but we have hope for the life that is eternal. And the Bible says the reason the resurrection matters, not only to transform us now, but that when we live forever, we know our destiny is secure. We know our calling is sure. We know where we're headed, and we know the promises that we have. But Christ, he says, has indeed been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that it has power to transform, not only to inform us, but to transform us. And so, God, we welcome your word right now. Our hearts are open to you. Help us to not be distracted by all that we need to do today, but help us to focus in these moments and allow your life-changing, anointed words to transform us. We call it done in Jesus' powerful name. Amen and amen. Would you tell someone who's just seated, they look great today? Come on, they took a lot of time to get dressed today. They worked really hard. Would you just encourage them this morning? Not many people truly embrace change. We say that we do. And yet, when things really begin to change, most of us are adverse to change. The resurrection of Jesus Christ not only changed history. When you write 2013 in your checkbook, you are acknowledging the incredible transformation in history through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But more than Jesus changing history, Jesus changes lives. If you were honest, there are things about all of us that we would like to change. We don't always voice those things out loud, but if we were truly to be gut-level honest, there are things that if you had the power to do it, you would change. The story is told, it's not a true story, of a couple that were married for 50 years and they were so happy together, and the husband had never been able to provide a wonderful honeymoon and a trip for his wife, and they always wanted to go to this beautiful island, and an angel came and said to them, you can have anything you want. And he said, I want to take my wife on this trip and I want to go to this island. And there they were standing there. And then he got real bold and he didn't say it in front of his wife because he was not a stupid person, but he whispered to the angel and he said, angel, I always wanted to have a wife 30 years younger than I am. God made him 90 years old. Someone say a good amen. Change. Change. What would you change in your life if you could? Jesus came into the world to change things. I want you to see what the Bible says. Look at the outline with me, Romans chapter 5. If we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, just think how our lives, look at these words, how your life, how my life can expand and deepen how? By means of Christ's resurrection life. You say, I can be on friendly terms with God. Let's be honest. Most people don't feel like they are on friendly terms with God. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the God who hung on the cross, raised his son from the dead, and your life can be transformed and it can expand and deepen because of Jesus Christ's resurrection life. Look at this second verse. Jesus himself said these words when he came. He was so transformative. Luke chapter 5, verse 32, records these words of Jesus. Jesus said, I'm here inviting outsiders, not insiders. An invitation to a changed life, changed inside and out. You see, sometimes we think if I just change my car, I'll be happy. Especially if your car broke down this week, if something happened, things are always happening. If I could just change my car, I'll be happy. If I could just change my hairstyle, all of us have lived long enough to think that we really were something. And then you pull that old yearbook out and you are absolutely startled that anyone ever convinced you to look like that. If I could just change my hair, if I could just change my clothes, I'll feel better about myself. No, Jesus said, God's invitation to you is not to you because you're an insider, but because you're an outsider. And Jesus did not come for people who felt that they were the righteous ones and they were the holy ones and that God paid attention to them. Jesus came for those who felt and knew that they were outside. And Jesus said, I came to change you and to change you not only externally, but internally. So what difference does it really matter that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? First of all, preaching is powerful. Preaching is powerful. Biblical preaching that honors Christ lets people know that by trying harder, you're not going to get right with God. Good preaching is not pushing you down, trying to make you do more things so that God will pay attention to you. You matter to God, and God cares about you because Jesus Christ was the one who paid the penalty so that you could have a right relationship with God. Look at Romans chapter 1. Here are powerful words about why we preach God's word. Who through the Spirit of holiness, by God's Holy Spirit, Jesus was declared with, look at the word, power. Declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Paul wrote to this church in Corinth and he said to them, the preaching of the cross is an offense. It's offensive to preach Calvary. It's offensive because it reminds us that we fall short of God's perfection and God's standard for us. But the good news is that the cross of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Christ was acceptable to God. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the demonstration that his atoning sacrifice was sufficient for our sins to be removed. And that's why preaching is powerful. In Cambodia in the late 90s, an Asian preacher who was released from prison, Pastor Paul I, had the opportunity to go to this very remote northern village in Cambodia. If you know anything about Cambodia's history, some of you who lived through the 70s, you remember how this very peaceful nation suddenly was revolutionized and their own people brutally slaughtered 1/3 of the population of their country. They wore red scarves, the Khmer Rouge. They were ruthless in their brutality. And this preacher came into this northern village 20 years after all of that. and presented the gospel to these people for the first time. And almost without exception, an entire village responded to the power of the preaching of God's word. And he said, how is it that you're so receptive? And there were some of those elders that were still alive that said, I want to tell you what happened in this very community. As the Khmer Rouge was going through Cambodia and they were just slaughtering. If you had a library, you were slaughtered. If you wore glasses that stood as being intellectual and you were murdered. If you had any kind of education, they took you out and they were brutal with the population. They separated the children from their parents, men from women, husbands and wives. And they had come from one village into this village. And they had come in to slaughter them. And they told them to begin digging. And these men and women, with their children screaming, began to dig this open pit. And they knew from what had happened in village after village that their death was imminent. As they are sobbing, as they are digging, surrounded by these Khmer Rouge with their weapons, one of the elderly ladies remembered that her mother had talked about when people had come to their country and talked about a God who hung on the cross that cared about them. She could not remember anything else in all of the Bible. And as they were literally digging, surrounded by these Khmer Rouge, tears streaming down their cheeks, she said out loud, God who hung on the cross, will you help us? And others standing there heard her boldness, her desperation. And they tell the story how others of these women standing there digging through their tears, God who hung on the cross, will you help us? And they kept digging and digging, and the shots never rang out, and they never fell into that open pit. And they looked around, and all of the soldiers were gone. No one was there. Their lives were spared, the entire village, but they did not know who he was. And then someone 20 years later in the late 90s came in and said, I am here to declare to you that the God who hung on the cross, he not only loves you, he not only gave his life for you, he's raised on the third dead. He has the power, and preaching is powerful because Jesus Christ is Lord. Secondly, faith has a foundation. Faith has a foundation. You have a call and you have a destiny because of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice Jesus did not escape from the grave. That's important. What we say in a celebration today, it matters. Jesus did not escape from the tomb. He did not escape from the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Jesus conquered death. He didn't just break out somehow. He didn't just get loose somehow. He conquered and defeated every power of the enemy. Here's the challenge. All over the world today, people will say that Jesus is alive. And they say, if you want peace, come to Jesus. If you want hope, come to Jesus. All of that's true. But let me tell you something. There's more than that. Faith in Jesus Christ demands a price. Faith in Jesus Christ, even in these United States of America, will more and more cost you something. And so when we say that the resurrection matters, it's because we understand our faith has a foundation that cannot be shaken by the problems and the despair that's all around us in the world. How do I know that? Because I have stood, as many of you have, in the Colosseum. What an incredible building. What an incredible arena. You can seat 50,000 people there. Centuries ago it was built. 76 entrances around the Colosseum. 76 ways. All of them were marked except for four of the entrances. One was for the gladiators that were brought from across the way and they were paraded in, many of who would give their lives and die in the Colosseum. There was another entrance that was unmarked because it was for the emperor and the emperor's family only. And you could not walk through that entrance if you were just an ordinary person. And it's hard to even picturize it. But in that time, for hundreds of years, the wild beast would be let through that wooden floor that was covered with sand so that Christians could be murdered to the pleasure of 50,000 people who were excited and delighting in the execution of these followers of Christ. Think about that. Think about what it was like to be standing with your little child and to say to your child, no, we believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. We believe that our future in Christ is certain. We believe that we have hope beyond the grave. But dad, I don't want to be here right now. The fear, the natural fear, knowing that the gates are going to open and the floor is going to open and the lions and all of those wild beasts are going to pounce on these Christians. And Rome being the mighty emperor, you say, well, where does faith come in there? Where does it matter that God's alive? Where does the resurrection matter there? Because certainly that is defeat. If you go in 2013 to the Colosseum, let me tell you something. You can go in there today, and you know what entrance they will bring you through? They will bring you through the emperor's entrance. That's how you enter into the Colosseum today. And you know what's hanging over that entrance today? A cross. You know why? The church cannot be defeated by persecution. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means no matter how hard the enemy tries to push you down, the cross and the empty tomb triumph over the power of darkness every single time. And when that emperor walked through that Colosseum entrance and he sat down and he gave the thumbs up or the thumbs down, he thought he had all power and all authority. And people thought the faith of those Christians was ridiculous. But that Caesar has died and his power is gone. But those Christians had a firm foundation for their faith because Jesus Christ not only rose from the dead for us to celebrate on this Sunday, he rose from the dead so that we know in whom we have believed, and he will keep that which we have committed to him against that day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It matters that he rose from the dead. It matters because we don't follow a religion. We follow a person who is not someone we honor, although they are deceased. He's as alive right now as he ever was. He lives inside of us. He walks up and down these aisles. Your faith has a firm foundation. Thirdly, sin's power. Here's the word. Sin's power is broken. Sin's power is broken. Look at what the Bible says. Colossians chapter 2. When you were dead in your sins, you're either still dead in your sins or God's made you alive. Only one of the two. God made you alive with Christ, the Bible says. He forgave us all our sins. Let me not move too fast here because that word all is a very beautiful word. He forgave us all our sins. Anybody want to have your sins? We can bring the screen back down. We can place. Anyone want to have in this auditorium today all of your sins listed for everyone to see? The Bible says that God did not say, you know, the resurrection was good enough and I'll take care of 90% of it. The Bible says he forgave us all our sins. There's nothing that God is holding against you. Now, people are not like that. You ever have someone who will tell you what you did 22 years ago, 7 days and 4 hours, and they'll never let you forget what you did? Don't you remember you were 12 years old and don't you remember you were 19 years old? God is not like that. The resurrection means the power of sin is broken and God does not remember it. It is gone and it is gone forever. Not because God's memory is bad. See, that's my great challenge, being married. I have a very good memory. And all husbands and wives know you can't have a happy marriage unless you choose to forget. Someone say a good amen. Oh, no, that was not strong enough. You make a choice in a relationship, don't you, to forget what is in the past. You don't put it as a weapon. What a lot of guys do, they have their arrows. They have their weapons. And they didn't win that argument, so they just wait. I'll get her next time. I'll get her next time. And then she forgets to do something. Or now I could preach like this because my wife's teaching the children. Someone say a good amen. This is worth coming today, let me tell you. I'll get her. I'm going to save that up. And when she finally messes up, aha! Don't you remember when you did not do that? Don't you remember? And all that does is show how we are so unlike God. God chose to forgive and to break the dominion of sin over your life. You are no longer a slave to sin. Now, if you've not put your trust in Christ, the devil pulls you by the nose. Oh, I'm free. I can do what I want. Oh, really? Then why can't you stop doing what you're doing that keeps bothering your conscience? No, my conscience does not bother me. Then why are you afraid to die? I'm going to live forever. I'm in control of my own destiny. Really, let's see when you get to 75 years old by God's grace. When you get to 80 and I walk into the hospital room and I have to stand by your side. And then all of a sudden, Pastor, what happens after I die? Pastor, what's going to happen to me? Is this all that there is? Let me tell you, the devil will leave you. He will destroy you. But God has broken the power of that sin through Jesus Christ. And you can be free. Free in Jesus' name. For death is defeated. The final enemy to be destroyed, the Bible says, is death. Look at the words of the Bible. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. The law tells you, you can't murder. You can't hate in your heart. You can't slander. You can't bear false witness. You can't have idols. There's no way a person can live up to all of that. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that I tried harder? No. Thanks be to God that I came to church today? No. How do I defeat my greatest enemy? Thanks be to God. He gives us gift, free gift, salvation. He gives us victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Don't be distracted. Don't be tossed back and forth. Don't be easily put off of your purpose. Stay steadfast, unmovable, superabounding, Paul says. Always giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Every prayer you pray, when you went home and you closed that door behind you and those tears came down your cheek and you prayed for your son and your daughter, everything you have done as a labor of love will receive its reward. Every note that the choir has ever sung, think about that. God has recorded every note that's ever come out of your mouth, and it will be rewarded. Every kindness, everything you've done, the Bible says, because he's alive, your death is only going to be the entryway into the reward that God has planned for you. Preaching is powerful. Faith has a foundation. Sin's power is broken. Death is defeated. And lastly, the future is yours. The future is yours. Your inheritance is guaranteed through Jesus Christ. I want to conclude today by telling you the true story of a young lady named Jennifer, grew up in Michigan. The musicians can just begin we're going to pray in a few moments. We're going to close this service. But before we go out, I want you to hear the heart of God for you in this house today. Young lady, not yet 18 years old, began to have negative changes in her life. Her parents noticed her vocabulary was changing. Her parents noticed her clothes were changing. Her choice and her friends were changing. And so conflict began to develop between this young girl, Jennifer, and her parents. One day, in anger, she looked at her dad and she said, "I hate you and I never want to see your face again." And she walked out the door, and she had enough money to get on a bus And she went up to Detroit, and she said, I'm finally free of home. I'm finally free of my dad. I'm finally free of all the rules. Not able to see the love of her parents, all she could see, I want my way, and I want my way now. Being naive, almost as soon as she got off the bus in Detroit, there was a huge car. There was an older man standing there, and he befriended her and said, I will take care of you. He took her into his home. He gave her pills. He assured her, because she was so young, she was going to be wanted more than any other woman would ever be wanted. And there began a life of abuse and destruction. And the once innocent girl who thought she got her way was now trapped and broken and empty. And as so often happens when sin has its way in our lives, she became ill physically. And when she became ill, she was not needed by that man anymore. And he threw her out onto the streets. And on a freezing night in Detroit, shivering in the cold, having messed up her life, not knowing where to turn, having nothing, the thought came to her, the only thing I have is to go back home. The only thing I can do is try to go back home. And so she called to her parents' house. They did not answer. She got the answering machine, and she left this message. Dad, Mom, I'm coming home. I want you to know that I'm going to be on this bus. I'll be passing through at this time. I don't deserve for you to welcome me home. And I'm going to look out the window. And if you're not there, I understand. And I'll just stay on the bus and I'll just keep riding. But I want you to know I have nothing. I have destroyed my life. I'm coming home at this time. The bus took off. She got on that bus. And now it was 15 minutes from the arrival time in her hometown in Michigan. 15 minutes away, her heart began to pound. She was filled with all kinds of trepidation. She took out a little mirror from her purse to try and look at herself, and it was not the same girl that had left home. Her brokenness. She didn't even look the same anymore. And now the fear, are they going to even welcome me back? What am I going to do if they're not there? The bus pulled into her hometown at midnight. True story. At midnight, the bus pulled in. And when she looked out the window, there were 40 of her relatives, aunts and uncles and her cousins. They all had party hats on. They were holding a huge banner stretched out across those relatives. Welcome home, Jennifer. Welcome home. And her dad standing there with tears down his face. She had off the bus. She said, Dad, I'm not worthy to come home. Just like Jesus said. Just like what Jesus said. God's heart towards you is good. Your future is yours not because you've earned it. The future is yours because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And because his life transforms you, God can look at you and say, welcome home, my son. Welcome home, my daughter. I don't know how far your child has gone from God, but on this Resurrection Sunday, the resurrection matters. Preaching matters. Your faith is not on a shaky foundation. Your faith is on a firm foundation because he's alive. Your family can be transformed. You can be changed in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me all over this sanctuary today? We're going to close in prayer right now. Would you talk to God right in your own place, right there, right in your own heart? God, I need you. God, I need your mercy. God, I need to come home. God, I need the reality of what this resurrection miracle is all about. God, I have no future unless my future is secure in you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking anywhere around this building. You say, Pastor, that's me. Would you just slip your hand up and slide it down again? Pastor, that's me. Thank you. All over the balcony, all over the main floor, anywhere else. Thank you. Pastor, that's me. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. You see, Jesus said, I didn't come for insiders. I came for outsiders. I didn't come for those who thought they were so holy and they thought they were so great. I came for those who know that they're away from God. God is merciful. God, I thank you for the miracle of the new birth. I thank you that all over the sanctuary right now, all through this day today and around the world, God, you are transforming our hearts. God, let your mercy flow over us. God, surround our children that need your mercy. God, bring them back to yourself. Fill our hearts with love. Fill our hearts with compassion. Break us, oh God, for the things that move your heart, oh God. God, I pray that right now the power of the enemy would be broken and that in this very room right now people would go from hopelessness to being filled with hope and from the darkness of not being able to see the way or see the future, that the light of your glory and the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ would fill us right now. God, we need you. We want to partner with you. We want to grow. We want to continue to move forward in our relationship with you and help this church, oh God, to be strong in coming alongside of every individual choosing for you right now. God, I pray that as we leave this house, we would not only celebrate your resurrection life, but we would live in the newness of life that we have through Jesus Christ. Before we leave, I just want to remind you that next Sunday at 9:45, between the early service and this second service, in the family center over there, we have a foundations class. It is vital for you to continue to move forward in your walk with God. And that's the best tool to be a part of that. You don't need a special invitation. You don't need to have filled anything out. Just come next week. Even come here if you don't know where to go. And someone will help you to get there, to begin to move forward in your walk with God. And now may the grace of God keep every one of us. May your favor, God, rest on us in ever-increasing measure. God, may your face be turned toward us and grant us your peace. I ask it and I pray in agreement and I call it done. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen and amen. He's alive. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you throughout this entire week.